Leviticus chapter 25, verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap what grows of itself in your harvest or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you, for yourself and for your male and female slaves and for your hired worker and the sojourner who lives with you and for your cattle and for the wild animals that are in your land. All its yield shall be for food." Gracious God, as we turn to your word for us this morning, we ask that your spirit would rest upon us. Help us to be steadfast in our hearing, in our speaking, in our believing, and in our living. And we ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, we are now arriving at the grand finale of Leviticus. The last three chapters wrap up the book, 25, 26, and 27. You'll remember, we've noted before, the book of Leviticus actually covers just 1 month in its time span. It's that 1 month between the completion of the tabernacle at the end of Exodus and then the people heading out at the beginning of Numbers, the fifth book of Moses. And up until chapter 25, all of the action, all of the events, and all of the instruction, the speaking of God to Moses, has been occurring at the tabernacle. God has been speaking from the tabernacle. The sacrifices are being made at the tabernacle. Everything is at the tabernacle. But when you come to these last three chapters, it's noted at verse 1 of chapter 25, there's a shift. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. The last three chapters, in conclusion, take us back to Mount Sinai when Moses met with the Lord. And that seems to be a reminder, a literary device, to remind us and to remind the people of Israel that all of these laws that have been covered in the book of Leviticus, whether it's moral or ceremonial or civil, they're all equally binding on the nation state of Israel. They are all part of the Sinaitic covenant, the Mosaic covenant. And he's taking us back to Mount Sinai to emphasize that, which is a very fitting way to conclude the book and transition into what's next, going into the Promised Land. Of course, the anticipation is they're going to go right into the Promised Land. We know that it's not going to work out quite that quickly by their own fault. And just as binding as all of these laws are the laws of the Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee, which are the topics of Leviticus chapter 25. This is the first time these two mandates are mentioned in the Old Testament. I want to look today at the Sabbath year, just walk through what it is. Lord willing, next time we'll look at the year of Jubilee. So I want to walk through the Sabbath here this morning and then conclude with what I think are four binding principles that still apply today. We don't observe the Sabbath here, but there are principles behind the ceremonial law that do still bind us today. Beginning verse 2, the Lord says to Moses at Mount Sinai, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord." We've seen, of course, that the Lord had mandated a weekly Sabbath for the people of God, a day to set aside for rest, no work, worship. Now he's instructing the people of Israel that the land is to keep a Sabbath for the Lord, and this is a yearly Sabbath. It's a Sabbath that will occur on the seventh year, and it's emphasized at least three times in our passage that I see. At the end of verse 2, you see it. To the Lord. The land is to keep a Sabbath to the Lord, or to honor the Lord. And of course, the idea being, the land doesn't belong to the people. The land belongs to the Lord. Everything belongs to the Lord, and he can demand, if he so chooses, that 1 year be set aside where the land rests and it's not exploited. And I'm just thinking, can you imagine what a testimony this would have been to the neighboring nations? You've got all these other nations who would never stop sowing, reaping and sowing for a whole year. But they're looking at Israel, and if she's obedient, which it turns out she's not very faithful in this, but if she were, these other nations looking at Israel would say something is really different about the way this nation lives its life. Well, spells out the details. Verse 3. For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruits. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. Again, it's a Sabbath for the Lord, to the Lord, to honor the owner of the land. But as you read this, you get a sense that the law is personifying the land to a degree. It's almost as if the land is being spoken of as a person who needs to rest, just like we need to rest every seventh day. He's saying the land needs to rest every seventh year, and apparently it did, because most commentators that I've read, drawing on people who actually farm for a living, say that if you rest the land every so often, it has a good effect. If you let it lay fallow, that's a lot of times while they do crop rotation, so you're not currently are constantly using the same piece of land, it helps you to reduce the amount of sodium in the soil that builds up as the years go by. Even in the ancient world, they had methods of irrigation that would build up sodium. It breaks the fungus cycles. It breaks the disease cycles. It breaks the insect life cycles that devour crops. It reduces the erosion. It improves soil structure. It just makes it more productive over time. It makes it last longer. It's a good care practice. It provides care for the land, this Sabbath year law. And the people, in addition to providing care for the land, it allows them to honor the owner of the land. It's to the Lord. It's for the land. It's to the Lord. Honoring him as the source of the land. Honoring him as the source of the produce of the land. Now here's where it starts to sound a little harsh. Verse 5. You shall not reap what grows of itself in your harvest, or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the Lord. You shall not reap. Keep in mind, in Israel, you don't have the sharp frosts and hard freezes that kill off a crop every year. And the idea here in verse 5 is that what grows of itself, what grows of itself, that means if you don't go and sow a crop next spring, and if you don't go and prune the vines next spring, you're still going to have some stuff that comes back. Some wheat is going to come back. Some barley is going to come back. Some grapes are still going to produce, not as much as if you had pruned them, but you're still going to have some food that comes back. And he says in verse 5, you shall not reap what comes back, what grows of itself, what sprouts up naturally. If they had grown a crop and were able to harvest it, they'd have plenty to eat. He's saying you can't grow a crop, you can't harvest a crop, and you can't even reap what comes back of itself. How in the world are they going to survive? Well, the answer is in verse 6 and 7. The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you, for yourself, and for your male and female slaves, and for your hired worker, and the sojourner who lives with you, and for your cattle, and for the wild animals that are in the land. All its yield shall be food. You can't reap it. Verse 5. You can't harvest it. You can't go out and engage on the seventh year in organized farming. There's no sowing, there's no harvesting. You can't go in and collect an entire crop, store it up in the barn, sell some to other people, save it to eat over the course of the winter. You can't do any of that. But what you can do is go and pick and gather just enough to eat. That's what he's saying in verse 6. Food for you. That's the key. So verse 5 says you cannot reap it. Verse 6 says you can go and pick and gather just enough to eat. You and the sojourner and all the beasts and cattle and everybody, you can go scavenge in the field and eat what you need. And it may be, the text does not tell us this, but it may be the idea here to remind Israel every 7 years of those 40 years that they spent wandering in the wilderness and having to depend and scavenge and depend on God's provision. Well, this is still a precarious situation. Even if you can go and scavenge day to day what happens to grow back after the winter or light winter, surely every adult Israelite is going to be wondering on the seventh year how secure food sources are going to be during the sabbatical year. None of the other surrounding nations do this. It doesn't make sense from a human perspective. Now, verses 8 through 17 in our chapter, skip over to the year of Jubilee. Lord willing, we'll look at that next time in conclusion in our series. Verses 18 to 22 in the chapter come back to the sabbatical year. And the Lord encourages them, if you obey me in this, I'm going to provide for you. Look at verse 18. He says, therefore, you shall do my statutes and keep my rules and perform them, and then you will dwell in the land securely. The land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell in it securely. So if you do what I say, if you trust me, if you obey me in this, there will be enough of the wheat and the grapes that come back that you can find enough to eat on a day-to-day basis during this year. But of course, that anticipates the urgent question that's going to be on everybody's mind every seventh year that comes around and we don't reap anything and we don't sow anything. Verse 20, and if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year if we may not sow or gather in our crop? That's the $10,000 question, right? How are we going to eat? I understand we can go scavenge what comes back, but it cuts against all human wisdom to say we're not going to reap or sow anything for an entire year. Farmers sow every year to harvest a crop so people can eat. This is an agrarian society. How are we going to eat? He says, if you ask this question, here's my answer. In addition to eating from what grows back on a day-to-day basis, verse 21, he says, I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, the year before the Sabbath year, so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. So when you sow in the eighth year, the year after the Sabbath year, you will be eating some of the old crop, that is from the sixth year. You shall eat the old crop until the ninth year when its crop arrives. If you obey me in this, if you obey me in this, if you trust me in this, not only can you eat from the stuff that comes back, but in year six, I'm going to bless you miraculously with a 3-year bumper crop that's going to carry you from year 6, 7, 8 into 9. Now, here is where I think we find another indication that the law of Moses had to be kept by faith. It had to be kept by faith. Because if you don't believe that God and the Word of God is more important than your own understanding, if you're trusting in your own heart and your own ways more than you trust in the ways of the Lord, there's no way. You're just going to check out for a whole year and not sow and not reap. You're going to look at this and say, I've got to feed my family. I've got to put food on the table. I've got to make everything I can. I've got to be as fruitful and productive as I can be. This is ridiculous. You see how it's only by faith that people are going to do this. It's only if you believe in the promise of verse 21, I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year. You have to believe that promise first. before you can obey the Lord's command when it comes to the Sabbath year. Well, thankfully, Christians don't need to keep the Sabbath year. Since Jesus has come, since Jesus has instituted the new covenant, we've already looked at that. The ceremonial laws do not apply to us anymore. The Sabbath year, the year of Jubilee, no longer observed. But as with all the ceremonial law, there are some binding principles, the things that we can learn from this. Let me suggest four this morning. I think one major principle that is just as applicable today behind this idea of a Sabbath year, and is put in verse 23 in a very good way. Verse 23, the land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. Principle number one, the land belongs to God. In fact, we can expand that idea to everything belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell within, Psalm 24, 1. Everything belongs to God. That is the major principle behind the Sabbath year. The earth belongs to the Lord. We belong to the Lord. Everything we have belongs to the Lord. And while we don't keep the Sabbath year anymore, we certainly have ways in the new covenant of reminding us of that. We're doing that right now. When we set aside one day in seven to just stop working and come and worship the Lord together, setting aside the Lord's day for worship, acknowledging that we don't have to work 7 days a week at a nonstop pace, because ultimately my time belongs to Him. And if He tells me to set a day aside, I do it. Same thing with tithing, right? When we give a tenth back, it's an acknowledgement that all of my wealth, all of my money, all of my stuff belongs to the Lord. And when I give a portion of it back, a tenth or more, I'm simply recognizing that and reinforcing that in my thinking and reinforcing that as part of my sanctification process. It's just one of those things, the Sabbath year is, tithing is, weekly worship is, that teaches us there's something more important than money. You're not going to get that message from the world. There's something more important than hard work. Hard work's great, but there's something more important than that. The blessings of the Lord, he refers to in verse 21, are more important than anything than this world has to offer. That's what the Sabbath year is about. Everything belongs to God. Principle number two. As Christians, as human beings, we should not hoard the world's resources, but we should be very quick to share with others who are in need. That is a basic Christian principle. That is a basic principle of the year of the Sabbath year. Look at verse 6. The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you. And look at how expansive this is, how comprehensive this is. For yourself and for your male and female slaves, and for your hired worker, and even the sojourner who lives with you, and for your cattle, and for the wild animals that are in your land, all its yield shall be for food. No one should go hungry, even when we take a year off, even when we take a day off. No one should go hungry. Turn with me to Matthew just for a moment. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus taught that when he comes again, he's going to judge us by certain criteria. And in Matthew 25, verse 34, he spells what this is going to look like out for us. Final judgment, Matthew 25, 34, picks up on this theme. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you were sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. We should not hoard resources, but we should share with those in need. A third principle, binding principle of the Sabbath year. God owns the earth. We are the tenants. Back in chapter 25 of Leviticus, verse 23, he says, the land should not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. You are the tenants. You go back to Genesis 2, and we learn that God entrusted earth with humanity to live on it and to care for it. Christians, we have an obligation to care for this planet. We are to be good stewards of the earth that God has given to us. We are not to exploit the planet at all costs just to make profit. Decades of extensive, deep plowings of the topsoils of the Great Plains in the early 20th century, eradicating native deep-rooted grasses that held in moisture and held in the soil, led to, in the 1930s, the Dust Bowl, and the choking billows of dust that went from one coast to the other affected everyone in our nation and contributed greatly to a global depression. That is not good stewardship of the land. I think everybody in hindsight recognizes that and agrees with that. That is not a Christian thing to do. I know this is a hot button topic and I am no expert, but global warming, climate instability, if they are as dangerous as many say, and if, and I'm saying if, we contribute to that as human beings, Christians, we have an obligation to study that and to see if we need to make changes or do something to be better stewards of the planet. That is an abiding principle in the Sabbath year. That's not a political statement, and I'm not taking a political position on that. I'm just saying we have a duty to take care of the planet that God has entrusted to us to use. It's not ours, it's His. Fourth principle. We should be concerned about the care of the earth. But friends, we can live in confidence knowing what the future holds. We don't have to be doom and gloom. In fact, if you turn to Hebrews, what we find out is the principle behind the Sabbath year is a foreshadow of the eternal rest that awaits us as those in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4, he tells us we're waiting for a new heaven and a new earth. Chapter 4, verse 8. Hebrews 4, 8. He says, for if Joshua had given them rest, that is in the entering into the promised land, that's not their ultimate rest. God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. The Sabbath year rest and the Sabbath day rest foreshadows that eternal rest that belongs to those who are in Christ. We are promised a new heavens to come, a new earth to come. Yeah, let's do all we can to be good stewards of what God has given us now. This is a beautiful creation. Let's take care of it. But we don't have to worry that we have to save it. We can't save it. Ultimately, that's God's job. Creation is groaning. Creation is longing to be liberated from the bondage of death and decay that all of creation experiences. But what the scriptures tell us is that one day it's going to be renewed. Our hope for a new world is not tied to what we can do as humans. It's tied to what God has promised he's going to do in the future, and he's going to save this world when he reveals the children of God and when Christ comes again to rule the earth. Amen. Father, we thank you for this word that you give us today in the book of Leviticus. We thank you for the ceremonial laws that we have looked and drawn upon and studied eternal principles. Father, help us to know your heart better as we continue our study. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.